Well, good morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. These epistles, these letters to the churches, I mentioned this last Sunday, are just loaded, packed with exhortations and encouragements to the churches. Letter after letter, church after church, to help the churches, to build them up. Just packed. And last time, I just took a brief look at Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians, and how when he got to his doxology in chapter 3, he made that statement about that God is able, you remember that? To do exceeding abundantly above, immeasurably more than you would ever ask or think. What a way to encourage the Christians in Ephesus. And today, beloved, we're going to look at Philippians, just two verses, on a theme of standing and striving. Standing and striving. God's Word, Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. Hear this exhortation from our great God and Savior. Only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whither I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Amen. May God bless His precious word. Let me pray. Father, we sing these songs and we enter in today to worship you, the great God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Today, Lord, this is, again, your living word. We want to hear it. We want you to speak. We want you, Holy Spirit, to own the whole time, that truth would be brought to the hearts and minds of everyone in this room. Lord, have mercy. Speak to us. Give us life. Give us help. Lord, let us hear Paul as you moved in him and what he said many years ago, but let it come to our time and our place and our hearts. For the glory of our Savior, we ask. Amen. Over the years, as I've traveled at different times and different places, driving, particularly driving, rural areas, somewhat populated areas, or very populated areas, I've kind of had just a interest in observing hundreds of church signs and marquees while driving. You know what I mean by this? You'll see some really crazy stuff. I've got to be careful. It's not my notes, but you'll see all kinds of messages and announcements and things on marquees and signs for churches. I'm talking about churches of less than 100 people or churches of maybe 5,000 or more people. All kinds of messages announcing things. And I've thought to myself, every now and then I'll say something to Krista and I'll say, look at that. But oftentimes I think these signs are telling me a lot about this church. What are they announcing? What are they saying? What is their message, if you want to put it that? And sadly, many times the messages are full of gimmicks and folly. Just silly, foolish stuff. What's going on here? And so I've thought about that through the years, driving, seeing these. And these announcements or these messages many times are promoting some sort of a production that's coming up, or some sort of a entertainment venue that's coming up, or even recreational activities. And I'm thinking, that's the message that they put on a marquee to the people coming by? I can't help but wonder, dear ones, what do the non-Christians of the world think when they drive by and see that? I think one answer was they'd say, well, there's obviously nothing supernatural or great going on there. They're just doing what the local recreation center is doing or a community center. What would non-Christians think about those messages? If we were going to put one message out here, UNT says, we're going to give you a 20 by 20 plot, and we want you to put your message out there, what would we say? What are we? Who are we? It's worth thinking about. What, if anything, on signs that are so full of games and gimmicks and folly, what does it say, if anything, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is His glory? Where is His message? Where is His preeminence? It's a fair question. What would Paul or Peter say if they were here today and we drove them around? I think we all would sense. Well, their New Testament epistles say plenty. Forget the signs, forget the marquees. Let's let God's word speak to us. What is the message or the labor of the gospel for us today, or the Philippian Christians or the Ephesian Christians? What should we constantly be grounded in? And these epistles are just loaded. Yes, beloved, letter after letter, strong words, warnings, helps to Christians across the world, constantly coming to us. God's word, building up His church, protecting His church. Nothing about productions, entertainment, and recreation. It's just not here. That's not what this is about. We enjoy fellowship, and we enjoy friendship, and we enjoy special times together. I get that. But what is the essence of what we're about? Beloved, these epistles are speaking about pressing on in the Christian life, growing in Christ, and growing up, becoming mature, becoming strong in Him, and avoiding sin, cutting it off, staying away from it, not toying with those things. The epistles are serious business. God's word is serious. It's full of life and help and truth, and we need every sentence in it by His gracious Spirit. So here are these Philippian Christians, and Paul can't be with them. He's in prison. And he gives an exhortation, and the theme today, as I said a while ago, is standing and striving. There's right things to be standing on or about, and there's right things to be striving for, and there's wrong things. And in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, He has us to be standing and striving for Him and His glory and His gospel. That's who we are. That's what we should be. So again, let's just set the context before we come into some of the specifics here. The context is Paul's in prison. His imprisonment, he says, is going to be for their betterment, for their advancement. Would you like to be with him? Yes. Yes, absolutely. So he's writing this letter. He's held in bonds, and he's wanting to keep their focus in the right way and in the right areas. And so here he is, not knowing if he'd ever be able to be with them again. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever had somebody or a parent or somebody that's in your life say to you, until I get back, I want you to be about this? I think all the kids, the young people here could raise their hand on that. Dad or mom says, I want you to do this and this until I get back. Well, that's kind of what Paul is saying here. He's given very clear instructions of what the church in Philippi should be about, and then he would hear about it. He's going to get a report. When our small contingent went to California, to Josh's wedding, what were they to be about? Kingdom. The kingdom of our dear Savior. If Brother Lee Dodd was to send a message to us now in his love for all of you, he would say, I'm very happy with Paul's exhortation. I would amen this. This is what he would want. This is what Lee gives his life for his Savior and his brethren. These are profound truths, beloved, standing and striving in a right way. So Paul, from prison, writes this letter, and he says, I may not be with you again, whether I do or whether I don't. I want to hear certain things about you. That ought to get our attention. Look back at verse 27. He says, Let your conversation, or I like it in the ESV, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whether I come and see you, or if I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, your life, your pattern, your activities. Yes, your signs, your marquees are saying something because of your life, who you are. And so he gives this incredible exhortation that your whole manner of life would be worthy. That's the heartbeat of it. That's the comprehensive statement, that all that you're about would be consistent or be marked by Christ in your life. Now that is a refreshing reminder to us, isn't it, beloved, that tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, whatever days we have, they're to be spent living in the manner worthy of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Consistent, agreeable. There's not this say one thing, be something else, but that Christian life and the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life is put on display. That's what Paul wants to hear. He wants to hear that the Philippian Christians are living a life consistent with gospel, the gospel that had come to them, that they had received, that they had been changed, have gone from death to life, and they're walking in it. People who know Jesus Christ, people who love Jesus Christ, and people who obey him. Nothing's changed, dear ones. That's the mandate for us. That's who we are to be. We are to live in consistency and in reflection of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. We don't have any signs out there. Not too worried about that. I'm more concerned that it's us, that we're living and walking and talking and going about our lives, our marriages, our homes, all that we are. God, help us. You are citizens of his kingdom. You're not citizens of this kingdom, this world. You've been bought. You're brought into a kingdom that's eternal. The King of Glory is our King. And therefore, that's the kingdom that we're in. And so as citizens of his kingdom, we ought to reflect our King. You hear this? The heartbeat of Paul saying this? I may not even be able to be back with you, but I want to hear and know that this is what marks your life. Now this is a corporate letter. This is something I probably need to emphasize. This is a letter, yes, to me individually, or you individually, yes, but it's corporate. He's giving exhortations to how they, or we, reflect a worthy or consistent picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So display it. What one brother in the faith calls, be an ornament of holiness. You're a vessel in the master's hand, a beautiful ornament of his grace and his glory. And that's the way you and I should live. That's the overarching exhortation here. And typical of Paul, he wouldn't just give some statement and not get to detail. He always gets to the detail. So if we're going to be vessels for the master's glory and we're going to live in a manner worthy of him, how do we do that? Well, there's letter after letter, as I've said, but here, this jumped out at me a few weeks ago, just reading and thinking out of Philippians 1. Paul gets so specific here. He wants to hear three specific things about them that would mark that they're living worthy of Jesus Christ. Three specific things. And this will be our focus, saints, so stay with me. First, back to the text, second part of verse 27. Whether he's absent or whether he gets to be with them, that he would hear. Number one, that you stand fast or stand firm. I like that word firm, in one spirit. Standing firm. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I mean, you probably have pictures that come to your mind. What it means to stand firm on something. I have pictures of different times in my life where a coach or some sort of a teacher would tell us certain things we needed to be about, not to mention my father, certain things that you're to stand on or stay with, standing firm, that you would stand firm in one spirit. That's the first picture or reality here connected to living worthy or walking in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. Do you stand firm? Fair question. If somebody looks at your life or goes back 16 months ago from right now, have you been standing firm in Jesus Christ? Fair question. Many of you, some of you, I say, are new here. Are you standing firm? The Christian life is about standing firm. You need to know what you stand on. Part of the reason we do the foundation classes is you need to know what we're built on. It's here. It's God and His Word, but there are truths that are non-negotiable. We stand firm in one spirit. That's what we're about. We're not just a bunch of ragtag mixed pieces and parts. You kind of have your way, I have mine. We're in this with one glorious King and His gospel truth, and that's what we're going to stand on. That's what Paul's saying. Stand in these truths. Their attitude and their devotion towards God must be one of steadfastness. That great phrase in another one of Paul's letters, immovable. So standing firm, being anchored, brother, sister, new Christian, Christian that's been a Christian for decades, there's no passivity to this. Standing firm. It's amazing in the society we're in. There's so much going on under the name of Christianity that people are just playing. They're not standing firm on anything. It's out there. It's all around us. It's tragic. It dishonors God's word. It dishonors what it means to be a Christian, to be somebody who's not even interested in standing firm. Look at chapter 4. Just look over across in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, or my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast or stand firm in the Lord, my dearly beloved. There it is. Same exhortation. Stand firm. I'm emphasizing it because it just comes with force to it to speak to us. You don't have any impact or you can't advance anything if you're not anchored on something. If you're just moved around, you have to be anchored. We have to be anchored in this glorious gospel, the whole of this truth and what it means to live and serve and follow the King of Glory and be with His people and go forward with His people. You have to be anchored, standing. You'll hear a man or somebody say every now and then, I'm not moving from my position. Somebody's really convinced of their argument. I mean, TV people and sports people, I mean, they go off. And they're set. This is what I'm going to hold to. But the Christian, if anybody has something to stand firm on, it's the Christian. It's the only thing to stand firm on. All may change, but Jesus never. He doesn't change. He is the pillar. He is the truth. And we're anchored in Him. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, what happens? We're talking about them standing firm. They're not going to be moved. They heal a lame man. What's the problem with healing a lame man? Officials, government officials, religious men. What's the problem with healing a lame man? Isn't that a good thing? I think most Dentonites would say that'd be pretty awesome if you could go around healing a lame man. But you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems. Even today. I'm convinced of that. Peter and John, in the mercies of God with them, the lame man is healed, and it creates all kinds of controversy. And so they arrest him. They bring Peter and John, and they're going to cross-examine him and criticize him and threaten him. And what happens with Peter and John? You remember from Acts chapter 4. They don't waver a bit. Peter, he doesn't waver a bit. He declares Jesus Christ to him. This man whom you see, he goes on. He was raised by the power of God through Jesus Christ. That's standing firm. That's speaking the truth. That's telling our fellow man. That's telling men in all different positions of society, Jesus Christ is the King. He reigns. Saints, we don't have anything to hide. We have everything to pronounce. This room is a gathering place, but the fields are wide unto harvest. I was telling Dariush about meeting a rap guy. I mean, I walked into the 7-Eleven the other day, and this is not in my notes, but it was like a music video was going live. The guy, he knew every note, everything. He's behind the counter. He's moving and jiving, and I mean, he's letting it rip. And I walk in, I kind of look at him, and I kind of smile. I get what I'm going to get, come back, and the people that were there, the only other people, they slip out, and the music calmed down for a minute, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I said, Son, young man, where are you with Jesus Christ? He just stopped. I mean, all but everything just stopped. And he said, well. And I said, I'm just asking you, where are you with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Well, I've read about him, and I said, you need to know him. What's my point? This truth, this that we stand firm in, is for others. We had just a few moments together, and he said, you know, I used to read some of the scripture, and I'd probably need to again. Yes. I didn't say, turn that stuff off. It was implied in what I was saying. What are you living for, young man? So we made an agreement that he would read the scriptures. It was brief. Maybe God, who knows where he is today? He may be in a household of faith somewhere. Who knows what God has done with him? I'm going to go back by there. I'm going to see if I can find him again, be with him. But point is, Peter and John, all of us here in this room that are in the faith, we have a message that we're standing on, and it has to go forward. We speak it to the world. We're to live it. It's to be real in our life and in our conduct, in our gathering, and what we're about as a people. Lord Jesus, be real in us. Paul stated this in his letter to the Thessalonians. Stand firm. This whole thing of standing firm. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught, or that you were taught by us. That's Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians. Stand firm. Hold on to the things you've been taught. Man, just hang on to them. Anchor your life in these truths, these gospel realities, these truths of the one Redeemer for sinful man, Christ. Stand firm. So that's, saints, it comes today, it should come to just stir your heart. Whether you get to meet somebody in a little retail store, family, or whoever you're with this week, that you have truth that you're standing on and that you're ready to share, speak, proclaim to them. Hold on to these things. The first century Christians had no time for distractions. It was life and death. These dear beloved, these ones that have gone before us, they did not have time for distractions. No compromise with other teachings or heresy. We don't either. Brethren, we don't have time for distractions. We don't have time for things that we would chase, things that we would compromise, things that are out there. It's all kinds of stuff everywhere. I get it. But we don't have time for that. We've been given the truth. We're to possess it. We're to anchor ourselves in it. No time for distractions and secondary things or things that would draw you away and could really shipwreck your life. Oh, brothers and sisters, we got to stand firm. There's no time for new things in Christianity. There are people running around looking for new experiences and new things and new doctrines and new ways to view Christianity. Be careful. Be careful. What you need is you need newness and life and freshness and empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need that's new. More of Him. But you don't need some new thing out there, some new experience. We have this glorious gospel truth right here. This is alive. We want to be in it, proclaiming it, loving it. You don't need something new in Christianity. There's no place for toying with other teachings, other books, other bizarre things, other things that would take you on a tangent. Don't be deceived. Stand strong. The book of Acts is like the textbook of this. They're advancing the gospel. They're moving on, and they're getting conflict, opposition, leaders, religious men, people in communities, people that are just being completely stirred up with hatred, demonic activities to oppose them. So things of truth that advance on, stay with us. We don't need other teachings. You don't need other books, other things. I periodically will have somebody ask me and essentially try to ask me to read some book that's just on another path. And I try to, in a loving or a sincere way, say, I don't have time for that. I don't need that. You know what I mean by that. It's not an arrogant statement. It's a statement of fact. I don't need those other teachings. You don't need those other teachings. I don't need some new fangled idea, supposedly that's a spiritual experience. We have the Holy Spirit. He sheds abroad His love in our hearts. We need more of Him. That's what we need. That's what He gives. And there's also no excuse for being passive or lazy. This standing firm is not for 12% of us. It's for 100%. Every Christian, you 10-year-olds or 13-year-olds in this room, if you're a Christian, you're to be standing firm. There's no time to be moved around. You've got to stand on Jesus Christ and keep going with Him. Cannot be passive. You cannot be lazy. It's a battle that every Christian through the ages has to war against. Don't be passive. Don't be careless. Laziness, slothfulness. God help us. We must arise. We must be anchored. We must go forward. I like this quote from Matthew Henry, but I like everything that brother wrote. If Christianity is worth anything, it is worth everything. Man, he's got that right. If it's worth anything, it's worth everything in humanity. The pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. Any country, any people, any time, any day of the week, Jesus Christ is preeminent. That's the book of Acts. That's Christians that are standing firm. And they know where they're going. They're going with Him. Yes, Christianity is worth everything. So first, if Paul is exhorting their lives to be consistent, to be in conformance with Jesus Christ, first you have to stand firm in Him, who He is, His truth, and His gospel. That's first. Second, with one mind striving together. I said they're standing and they're striving. With one mind, consistency or unity, standing together for the faith of the gospel. You see Paul's specifics here? You're anchored in it. You're standing in it. Now you're striving for it. Picture for a minute here. You ever see a car that's on the side of the road or something that's stuck and you see three or four men and they're out trying to push it? They're trying to advance that vehicle or whatever it is. There's a striving. This phrase, striving together. Boy, this is quite a statement. Because it's emphasizing intensity, that there's labor, that there's action, that there's activity happening. It's absolutely implied. The Christian life is it's a constant moving on with God, going on with Him, advancing in this world for His glory, knowing that the kingdom that we're headed to is eternal. It's coming. But along the way, we are striving to keep things moving in the gospel, His gospel. Together, notice together we're to be doing this. It's not that we just say this week, I tell you, four or five of the men this week, who's going to volunteer to strive this week? Rob, okay, you'll strive some this week. Matthew, good, I'm glad you're going to strive this week. Maybe one or two of the sisters, y'all want to strive this week? We'll get back to you, I'm going to take the month off. See, that's rubbish, right? That's ridiculous. The Christian life, if it's anything, it's everything, it's to be striven for or strive for in all that we do. We press on together. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. So if the brothers that leave here and fly to Jordan or somewhere and labor, they're going forth to strive or labor for the gospel. We stand with them. Sometimes our striving is in prayer. The night that Peter was in prison, the saints are praying. God opens the prison, brings him out. They're striving together. We just need fresh perspective on this, encouragement on this. This statement is one of many, many, many in the scriptures that make it very clear that the Christian life is not a solo journey. Hey, I'll be okay. I've got it. David, I'm all right. Don't worry about me, okay? Yeah, you guys, don't worry about me. I'm fine. I got my Christianity. I'll make it work. I'll just run my own race. That's not Christianity in the New Testament. Christianity is corporate. Yes, it's individual, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but it's lived out and we strive for it together. The labor is together. Everybody with me? This is not a solo labor. This is not somebody that's a superhero, the next superhero, I'm going to go do my thing. Dangerous ground if you think that way. Christianity is a labor and a love and an experience of walking together with Him. And the best of all experiences in the earth, to have Christ with us. We are in this, dear brothers and sisters, together. The labor and the intensity and the things that we do is a corporate giving and receiving together. Don't miss the force of the language here. You're to be standing firm and you're to be striving together. Wonderful truth. We have one common goal. We want in our own lives to be advanced in Jesus Christ, and we want to advance Him in the earth. There's a pretty good marquee sign. Any New Testament church in the United States of America, put that on your billboard and then let the world drive by and say, whoa, okay. It's not about a chili cook-off or a contest or a game or a gimmick. It's about Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Yes, that's what it's about. It sure is. It is Christianity. It's about Jesus Christ. So we're striving or advancing His glory or His namesake, His gospel to the world we're in. Advancing His kingdom. It was interesting in reading and studying. You get some pictures here. These words bring up pictures, writers, thinkers, commentators. They bring up kind of pictures that came into their mind because of the language. We're talking about first century church. And so when you think about this striving together, it pictures this bond, two people connected. And some of these writers really put some vivid pictures to this. Striving, it could actually be translated striving side by side instead of just saying together. But that you're, like I said, somebody trying to push a vehicle or a tractor or something, get it out of the mud. It's this side by side, we're in it together. We're going to work at this together. If you take this out a little bit further, it would have been like men who had been chained together. Maybe they had been held captives, but now they're still chained together. Have you ever seen a movie or something like that? They have to do everything and work together. Then one of the writers, I think it was Henderson, talked about it pictured even gladiators that would be chained together sometime. And so they're having to fight, they're having to struggle to live, to survive. A lot of amazing pictures could come to your mind for this phrase, striving together. And yet the foe is not trying to harm people. The foe or the battle is striving for something good. Y'all with me? There's going to be opposition, but the thrust of Paul's exhortation here is that the gospel is to be advanced and we have to do it together. We have to be side by side. Brother and brother, sister and sister, the brethren advancing the cause of Jesus Christ, book of Acts, the epistles, going forth, moving it along. That's the picture. So there is a struggle. There's a labor in it. There's exertion. You have to give yourself to it. But you do it together in different ways, in different times, in different capacities. We're advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What got Paul and Silas in trouble? Anybody remember? Why'd they get thrown in jail, Paul and Silas? Right, they're really bad guys. Don't you sometimes just want to stop people the world and say, what's wrong with Paul and Silas? What were they doing? Well, they meet a young girl who's demonized and she could do things to make men money, right? Y'all with me? Acts chapter 16. And finally, Paul had enough because the demons would spout off things through this young girl towards them. And Paul just turns and he rebukes the demon and casts it out. Everything's fine, right? No problems. Wait a minute here. You're advancing the gospel and you just took away my earning, my little golden, money fundraiser here. I make money off this demonized young girl. How evil, wicked. And so they stir up all kinds of trouble, these men that have now lost their revenue source through this demonic girl, this girl that's demonized. And so they get them arrested. Here we go again. Get them thrown in jail. What were they doing? My point. What were Paul and Silas doing at this point in the book of Acts? They were advancing, or they were striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. They were truly turning sections of the world upside down. Saints, my sense is we're on the verge of things for us here in this day we live in this town, at this campus, that there are things that God's going to do if we go with Him. I'm getting real candid here, real honest. that he's going to advance his glory, that our striving is going to be for the ultimate purpose, what we're about, and that we're going to be used of God. I'm not trying to get bizarre on you. I'm just being honest. But we have to have our one mind. We have to be striving together. We have to go with him and let him turn the world upside down. We need it today. This world, this perishing, evil, dark world and town and college needs this today, now. They need Paul and Silas. We need to be Paul and Silas, advancing the glory of Jesus Christ, not holding back. I can't help but pause and emphasize something on this whole theme with one mind striving together. We are striving, saints, together in a good labor. We're not striving with each other. It's just worth mentioning. There's so much injury and harm and destruction and on and on and on when Christians are striving with each other. This is absolutely the antithesis of that. That the striving you do together for a great cause, the greatest of causes. There's too much, even in our living, in our assembly, there's striving that's not necessary with each other. I just want to say it. We need the striving to be about the kingdom of God, not with each other. Brother to brother, sister to sister, husband to wife, wherever the striving is, saints, let it grip you today. Quit striving with each other. So many of these epistles are having to correct the Christians in this. I don't feel like I'd be true as one of the pastors here without exhorting you, if you're striving with another brother or sister or whoever, get that right and let your striving be for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hear me. Young people, don't waste energy arguing and being at odds with other Christians. You're wasting your energy. That's what the world does. They strive and they take each other to court and they slander each other and they mock each other. We're in this for our great Savior's glory. Husband, wife, wife, husband, brother to brother. If you've got struggles, then get those right before God and let your striving be hand in hand, side by side, for the glory of God. Oh, man, I just had to stop and think about that here. We don't strive with each other. Hear my heart. We strive for the glory of him. God help us to do it. And then the striving is wonderful because it's you're with your spouse or you're with your dear friend and brother in the faith, or we're in this, all of a sudden, our efforts and our energy are moving in motion together. And God will use it, and God will own it. We ask him to have his gracious hand and his spirit on it, that it would cause big things to happen. I hope this comes to help all of us. Let's strive together, not against each other. Let's go with him. So standing firm, absolutely being anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then together striving and pushing forward for the faith of the gospel. And thirdly, look at verse 28, the very first part. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. This is a guy in jail. You talk about a guy who knows a little bit about opposition and adversaries. I mean, he's qualified. He's already said, whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's, right? To die is gain. I'm the Lord's. But he's wanting these Christians who are in this for the glory of the same Savior, he's wanting to strengthen them. And don't be afraid. Standing and striving brings opposition. It brings opposition. Rob and Rebecca and the movement in Cement City here and the efforts, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people who don't want this. There's going to be a stirring of things. And Paul says, under the authority or by the moving of the Holy Spirit in this writing, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be troubled. Don't be so concerned about those who are going to come against you, you keep going. Isn't that something? What a statement. Paul just, he just states it. It's a testimony to their own perdition, those who are going to stand against you. It's going to bring them to their own ruin. As for you, don't be fearful. He's speaking about courage and faith. He's speaking about resolve. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't worry about who's going to come against you. This is not necessarily the easiest thing to tell new Christians, but it's the right thing to tell them. As A.W. Tozier said, the wind is in our face. The Christian is going counterculture, and the Christian is against a world that's in darkness and lost without hope, living in vanity. And so when we are trying to advance and striving for the gospel truth, opposition comes at work, in the community, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your former friends, and it goes on and on and on. Opposition comes, and it's increasing in our day. It's increasing. The movement to shut Christians down and to silence them or censor them or make them irrelevant is everywhere. It's all over our country. It's all over the world. Their message is not going to be heard. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached here and in this world until he comes, and he will be declared. It will be preached. We're going to go on. We're going to go with him. And it is the truth. Opposition is real, and it can be dangerous, and it can be painful, and who knows what. Men that we would love and respect are getting their sites, their websites or whatever, shut down. Men are being threatened. There's no telling how many death threats come to some of the men we most know and respect in our country. Preachers, pastors, men of the faith. Men that are standing firm, and they are not going to back down. And I'm not talking about they're looking for trouble. They're going to preach Jesus Christ, whatever comes. They know that adversaries are real. It is real. We kind of had a picture of this the other day when we were outside and that guy was on that street. Remember that? Well, we're just out there, Chris and I, and it's just kind of this thing of adversaries, people. You don't know what's happening sometimes. But it just gave me a picture. I was studying in this passage and Chris and I were outside late in the afternoon doing some things in her garden, working out there, and we could hear a guy probably a quarter mile away, screaming and cursing and full of rage. Because we live out, right? I'm not talking about in a neighborhood, subdivision per se. I'm looking down the street, and here he comes walking. I mean, I don't know what had happened. It was like he was demonized. And he was stirred up. And it's like Philippians 1:28 came to me. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I didn't know what was coming. I said to her, you probably need to go on in. I wasn't going to go encounter him necessarily, but I was watching him as he stepped coming. And as a car, every now and then would come by him down the street, he would yell and curse. It was dramatic. I'm not overplaying it, right? It was very real. Never seen anything like that out there. And I didn't know. He might see us over there and just charge us. Who knows? But the point I'm making is there are certain things that come forth and happen that you feel conflict. You feel opposition. An adversary, the enemy of our souls, Satan and his host, they don't want us to be in here today. They don't want you to have a good marriage. They don't want you to walk in the truth. They don't want you to teach your sons and daughters of the glory of Jesus Christ. They don't want that. Or political leaders, or other leaders, or high intellectual, high academia stuff. They don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's opposition. I'm not overstating this. We could stop right now and just open it up and share stories. Men are not for us. Such were some of us, right? But God had mercy. They need this gospel. They need it. We can't back down. We can't hold back. We have to have courage. Joshua, be strong and of courage. The great message to Joshua is Moses is now departed. Joshua, it's your day. Take the land. Saints, it's your day. It's our day. It's God's land. He'll take it. Do not fear. The opposition was there against the Philippians, and the opposition has been against Christians for every single century. Different ways, different intensities, different costs that it's required Christians. Ones that we love and know that we support and help and pray for every week. They're facing oppositions very different than we are, but we have opposition. False teachers, Judaizers in the day of the Philippians, evil pagan men, political men, religious leaders, all against the gospel of our Savior. But beloved, let's not fear. I'm not promoting we go look for trouble. I'm just saying let's just stand firm and let's strive together, and we just expect there's going to be pushback and opposition, and we trust God to triumph. Our lives are His. God will deal with them in His own time and in His own way. So saints, if we're going to walk worthy, if we're going to live consistent of Jesus Christ, we have to know and obey or walk in these truths. Brothers, sisters, walk with Him. Let's walk together. It's going to require us standing together, being anchored. It's going to require us striving together, meaning going forward. It's going to require faith, courage, total dependency upon Him. And God will triumph. May He help us. Amen. Let me pray. Thank You, Lord, for the truths, the power of Your word through this imprisoned man who You did such glorious things through. No telling what happened there with the Philippian Christians. Just we read this and we say, Lord, increase our courage, our faith. Increase us, Lord, in this reality of standing firm and striving together. Knit us together, Lord. Give us fresh and faith from above today. Empower us by Your Spirit, Lord. May we love our fellow man. May we strive to take the gospel to those that are perishing. Strengthen us, Lord. Use us for Your name's sake. We don't want to be passive or hold back. Advance Your glory, Lord Jesus. Advance Your kingdom. Thank You for loving us. We're Yours. Amen.